Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How effective was it for them to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves up? First of all, couldn't cover completely. Secondly, it's going to dry up. Thirdly, it wouldn't hold up for any length of time. And so they're trying to cover their sin was ineffective. Us trying to hide and cover our sin is always ineffective.
Sin isn't a popular topic, but you can't talk about sin without talking about the forgiveness and mercy of a loving God. As we continue our series through Genesis today with chapters 3 and 4, we see sin enter the world for the very first time, and we see just how easily temptation can trip us up when we fail to follow and pay careful attention to God's Word. Here's Robert Furrow.
The Bible says in Psalms 119, how can a young man keep his ways pure but by giving heed to the Word of God? The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 1 that if we will meditate on God's Word day and night, that we'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. We will bring forth fruit in our season, and whatever we do will prosper. God told Joshua, only be very careful to do all that is written in the law, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. It should not surprise us that Eve's temptation was centered around an attack upon the Word of God, and that Eve's failure is connected to her mishandling God's Word. The Bible tells us that we want to handle the Word of truth rightly. You can handle God's Word correctly. You can mishandle God's Word. Eve did it, we saw last week, classically. First of all, she subtracted from God's Word. God had said you can eat of all the trees in the garden freely. She left the word freely out when she was interacting with Satan. By the way, it may be pointed out that interaction with Satan might be a bad idea as well. But as she is interacting with Satan about the Word of God, she first of all subtracts from his Word, and then she adds to it. God had said you shall not eat it. She said you shall not eat it and you shall not touch it. She had gotten legalistic and she had added to God's Word. She made God's Word more grievous. First, she made it less gracious by taking freely out. Then she made it more grievous by adding, you can't touch it. And then she just flat out changed God's Word when she said, we can't touch it or eat it because we might die. When God had said, if you do this, you will surely die. There was no might about it. It would happen if they did. We also saw that Satan's attack was centered around the Word of God, placing doubts in her about God's Word, about God's reasons, about God's goodness. God doesn't want you to eat of this because he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like him and you will know good and evil. So God's motives were attacked. I don't think that Satan has changed his tactics much. I think it works. I think that he still attacks the Word of God, and you and I need to stay true. I don't think it's any coincidence that when Satan attacks Jesus, he does it in much the same way. By asking questions, first of all, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of this pinnacle, because the Bible says he will lift you up in all of your ways. If you are the Son of God, then turn this rock into bread. And so he attacks the Word of God, and Satan even quotes the Word. Although if you compare his quote to the real quote, he misquotes the Word, which is not shocking. That's what Satan does. That's why it's so important for us to handle the Word of God properly, to be true to God's Word, to trust it in what it says, and to trust God's motive. Now, in verse 6, which is where we will begin today, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate. In 1 John chapter 2, John is writing about the love of this world. And John tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not from God, but they are of this world. Eve had all three of those. When you look back at verse 6 again, you see when she saw that it was good for food, that is the lust of the flesh, she desired to taste it. It was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And then in John, he talked about the pride of life. It was desirable to make one wise. All of these things are of the world, and she took it, and she ate, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They now had the sin nature that you and I have, that has been passed down to us. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Our attempts to deal with our sin are always massively ineffective. How effective was it for them to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves up? First of all, couldn't cover completely. Secondly, it's going to dry up. Thirdly, it wouldn't hold up for any length of time. And so their trying to cover their sin was ineffective. Us trying to hide and cover our sin is always ineffective. It is only God who can truly deal with it. And he gives us a sense now, here in Genesis chapter 3, of how sin will be dealt with, what it takes to deal with sin. It says in verse 8, after they had made these coverings, that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now that's kind of a neat picture, isn't it? The voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. The Bible says that we were created for his pleasure. We were created to have a relationship with God. We were created to know him, to walk with him, to interact with him. And here he comes, it's the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hide themselves from him because they know that their coverings are inadequate. They also know that they have been disobedient. That causes us to turn and hide from him. It says that they hid from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave to me of the tree, and I ate." And here we find the passing the buck that's even common today. "It wasn't me, it was the wife that you gave me, Lord. So it's her fault, and it's your fault for giving her to me, and then it's her fault for giving it to me." So, verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" So there is a change now with the serpent. We don't know what the serpent looked like before it looked like a snake today. Maybe it had arms. Some people say that it was a dragon. I don't know that it would have been a dragon, but the truth is we just don't know. We're not given what the description of the serpent was. We just find that it is to go on its belly. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." When I was a kid, I had this verse read to me, and it said, and I was told, "Did you know that the Bible says that women are afraid of snakes?" And then they read this verse. See, here's what the Bible says. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Well, I don't know if women are more afraid than snakes or not. I don't know if you did a poll whether women would be more afraid of them. I met plenty of guys who are absolutely terrified of snakes. One of my good friends right now flips out when he sees a snake. But that's not what this verse is saying. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Her seed would be the Messiah, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 is called the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel. It is the first place in the Bible that we have God stepping in and claiming that he is going to do something on behalf of man. And here we see that Satan will have his head crushed, but the offspring, the seed of the woman, will have his heel crushed. And so that God would become a man to deal with sin. And on the cross, what looked like something that was a complete crushing of God, of Jesus, ended up being a bruising of the heel. And the Bible says, remember we studied it when we were looking at the crucifixion, that this was, that Jesus made him an open spectacle at the cross and disarmed principalities and powers. He took the power of Satan away and he made an open spectacle of him as he crushed his head and bruised his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, there have been a lot who have taken that particular section of verse 16, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you, as a verse that the man's in charge and the woman better listen up to the man. And part of the curse for you gals was that you are now under your husband. I don't like that. I don't like that a woman would think that she is cursed being submissive to her husband, who is supposed to love her and give himself for her. I don't know that that is what it's saying here. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It is God's establishment. I don't know that God was saying this is a curse. This is what God has, the way that God has put it. And it is from the very beginning, the way that God created the family. Verse 17, it says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The curse is not man. The curse that you and I find ourselves under is a curse that comes from the eating of the tree of good and evil. That is, that at that moment, the sin nature was awakened within them, and that sin nature is passed down from person to person to person. When Jesus was born and laid in that manger, he didn't have a sin nature. You and I have a sin nature. I heard Charles Swindoll say, I was listening to his podcast on the way over to church tonight, and I heard Charles Swindoll say, when I get pictures at Christmas time of little babies, I think to myself, what a little sinner. Then he said, maybe I shouldn't say that to you guys, but that's what enters into my mind. He was thinking about Jesus not having the sin nature, and we have the sin nature. But God cursed the ground. Look what he says about cursing the ground. He says, cursed is the ground, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. Both thorns and thistles are a result of the fall. I don't know if you spend much time out in the desert, out in the Sonoran Desert, but everything has thorns and thistles. I don't know that there's anything in the desert when you walk through it that if you rub up against, you don't get scratched or poked or whatever the problem is. And if you're going down a trail on your mountain bike and you crash in the desert, you're just in trouble because you are going to get stuck into something. If the curse is removed, as Jesus establishes his kingdom upon the earth, and there are no more thorns and thistles upon the earth. Thorns and thistles, I'm told, are leaves that are not quite formed. And so you can imagine what the desert will look like when those thorns and thistles are all just leaves and that curse is taken away. The curse was that for us to be able to make a living would be tough. That's the curse. And we go, well, especially in times like now, right? Well, God did a good job of making it tough for us to be able to make a living because it is tough. But the curse wasn't upon them. The curse was upon the ground. In Romans, we're told that all of creation eagerly awaits our redemption. All of creation was brought into the fall with us. And all of creation will be delivered when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom upon the earth. He says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And now he explains to them how it is that they are going to die. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now God makes what is sufficient for covering their nakedness. He makes skin. Now, I doubt whether God just created skin. I think at this point, he kills an animal. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that Adam and Eve saw it. It doesn't talk about what kind of an animal. It doesn't tell us what kind of skin it was. But he covers them with skin. And this would be the first time that they saw death. I wonder a couple of things. I wonder, first of all, did they see it? Did they see the blood for the very first time? And was this something that was just hideous and awful to them? Was it now that they finally saw the result of what death really is? Maybe they understood what death was, but had never seen it. And if that's the case, it becomes an example of sin to you and I. Rarely do we think that the consequences of sin are going to be as bad as what they really are. We think, I can handle it. I'll handle the consequences. I can take care of them. No, you can't. They'll end up being worse than what you think they are. And so an animal has to die. But in this as well, there is a type of the sacrifice. Later on in the law, sacrifices will be made. But Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They can only cover sin. So during the whole time that they were in the law, their sin was being covered, but it wasn't being taken away. But when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood for us, the sin was removed. The sin was taken away. You and I have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb. So there's a forward-looking picture of what it takes for our sin to be forgiven by God providing for them skin as clothing. I love the passage in Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, I'll make it as white as snow. Though it be as red as crimson, I'll make it like wool. God's promise to remove our sin completely. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe right now we just need to say to him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me by the work of Christ upon the cross. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from it. I repent. And your sin is washed away, pure, clean, holy by the work of God. by what God would do. And this is a picture of what would take place. I realize there were some assumptions made here in moving forward, but God creates this skin for them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." And look again at the word "us." He could be speaking to the angels, but in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us make man in our own image." And now, lest he put his hand out and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden. So you remember, there were all of the trees that were in the garden, then the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. They were not to eat of the tree of good and evil. Now they have the tree of life that is still there, and they could take the tree of life and they could eat it and they could live forever in their sinful state. God says, lest they do that, he removed them from the garden. So there has been no fountain of youth, but there has been in the past a tree of youth as of sorts that you could eat of this tree and live forever. And that would be a curse, to live forever in our sinful state. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out man, and he placed a cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So he removes him from the Garden of Eden, and he places something to block out of the way. Now, after the flood, the Garden of Eden, the area will be destroyed. The tree of life is no longer around, so if people try to find it, they're not going to be able to find it to live forever. Chapter 4. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, and that is that they conceived. And she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man-child of the Lord." And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" Now, notice that it was Cain and his offering that is rejected. It has been suggested that the reason that God rejected Cain's offering is that it was fruit rather than being an animal. That Abel brought of the flock and that Cain brought of the ground. But remember, in the law, they brought all kinds of offerings. You were to bring the firstborn among the flocks. You were to bring grain offerings. You were to bring drink offerings. You brought everything to God. Doesn't have to do with the fact that one of them was killing an animal and one of them wasn't. It has to do with Abel having a right heart and Cain not having a right heart.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.